Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
Welcome you back. We're going to be in the book of 1 John today. So we're doing a series in the book of 1 John, so it's all the way almost at the back of your Bible. Revelation is your final book, but 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are shorter books right before the book of Revelation. So after James, yes. Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Revelation. So I think this will be our third message in the book of 1 John. And so I'll just do a little bit of background. I'm not going to take a lot of time on background. But John, he would be known as the beloved disciple. So he had 12 disciples. John had a special relationship with Jesus. Peter, James, and John were part of an inner group of three that had a close relationship with Jesus. But John just had this special relationship with Christ that exceeded the rest of them. And so he's called the disciple that Jesus loved. And so he would write the Gospel of John. He would also write 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then also the book of Revelation. He writes this. It appears from the city of Ephesus. So he was kind of an administrator in the church in Jerusalem after Pentecost. And then persecution breaks out. He finds himself in Ephesus. Ephesus was a very secular city. By secular, I mean it had a lot of idolatry. It had a lot of hedonism. In other words, hedonism is that pursuit of pleasure at the expense of everything else. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we may die, all right? So this idea, just pursuit of pleasure. Idolatry, Gnosticism. Gnosticism still surfaces at different times within history. But Gnosticism is the belief that if I have knowledge, I get to know God better. It's through knowledge that I become spiritual and that I know God. So knowledge, but we see in Scripture that knowledge puffs us up. But Gnosticism was very much alive in Ephesus during that time. So you see John addressing these things. There was a saying that I wanted to hit. So John then tackles many of these issues. So the first week we talked about that a Christian walks in the light of God's Word, he walks in God's forgiveness, he walks in obedience. And then last week, we got into the love not message, but there was just so much information there that we just did part one. So today is part two of love not. So it focuses on verses 15, 16, and 17 of 1 John chapter 2. So as we dive in, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. It is inspired. It is your word to us. It is the living word of God. It is not just words on a page, but it is your living word that comes and works in our hearts and our lives. It brings forth transformation and change that nothing else can. And so, Father, we just ask for your Holy Spirit to be here to work in our hearts and our lives, for it to change and transform us, Lord, and to make us into who you've called us to be. We give you the thanks. In your name we pray. Amen. I want us to look at verses 15, 16, and 17 of chapter 2 of 1 John. And here John says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So very black and white here, okay? "For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the boasting of what he has, does not come from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." So last week, we got into the first point in your program there. And Chris, you can put that up. We are to love God instead of worldly desires. And then we had three sub-points under there. But love God instead of worldly desires. Now the world, we need to probably provide a little bit of a definition there. Because world can mean a lot of different things. It can mean just the beauty that we have of a sunrise or a sunset, the trees, the forests, the canyons, the rivers, the ocean, That's part of our world, right? But the Greek word here is cosmos. And there again, you can probably get into several definitions. But the definition that we want to go with, that I think John was pointing to, is that the cosmos is defined as the whole circle of earthly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, which although hollow, frail, and fleeting, stir desire within us. They seduce us from God and are obstacles to the cause of Christ. Okay? The whole circle of goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, and although they are hollow, frail, and fleeting, they are only temporary, they stir desire within us that seduce us from God and are obstacles to the cause of Christ. All right? So, that first point is that we are to love God instead of those worldly desires. Now, he breaks those desires or those sins down into three categories. The first one we covered last week was the cravings of sinful man. So some of the sins that fall into that are selfishness, exploitation, materialism, rebellion, racism, injustice, sexual crimes, neglect of the poor and helpless. We can even maybe throw gluttony in there, okay? You could even throw murder in there, right? Because murder stems from often people, maybe they're in a robbery or they're taking greed that they will murder. Murder could fall into a couple categories, but often murder stems from some of those things. So we went into that a little bit more last week. So if you want to get into more of that, you can pull up the message from last week online. Number two. The second category that John mentions is the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man. So that was last week. And secondly, the lust of the eyes. Now lust, usually when we think of lust, we think of what? Yeah, we usually think in the sexual. And it can kind of primarily falls into two categories. One would be the sexual desire, a strong sexual desire for someone else that is out of bounds, if we want to call it that. Or it can fall in the category of even greed. Okay? But usually when we hear lust, we think of it in the sexual term, but it's a strong desire for something out there. So it can do with sexual things, but it also can deal with greed, materialism. So one scholar says the tendency is to be captivated by outward, visible splendor and show. Okay? That eye candy. Right? But he says probably the more basic thought is of greed and the desires for things that arouse within us worldly things, worldly desires, desires that take us away from God. Okay? So, sins that fall into this category, greed and materialism. Greed and materialism. You know, just think about, you turn on the TV, and about every 10, 15 minutes, you're hit with commercials, right? And what are those commercials telling you? Buy this, buy that. You're not happy because you don't have this, right? You don't have this new car, you don't have the clothes, you don't have the iPhone, right? They try to plant that seed of discontent within you that you're not happy unless you have this thing, okay? So we're being bombarded by it every day. If you go to cultures that don't have access to TV, smartphones, there are still places that way, I think. They're not being bombarded by that as much. But in our culture, we are being bombarded by that, and it affects us. Even within the church, it affects us to the place where we think that we need things that maybe we really don't need. All right? So greed and materialism. We want things. So we're hit by it there, but we're also commercials, Facebook and social media. Right? So I pull up Facebook and I see, oh man, they went to Hawaii. Oh, they went to this place. Oh, they just got this. Did you know that there's solid evidence that Facebook is making people very depressed because we see what everybody else is doing, what everybody else has. It's not wrong to be on Facebook or social media, but we may need to limit us our, how much time we put on there. Track how much time you spend on social media a day. It might scare you. But we are being bombarded by that, and there is solid evidence that is pointing to that it is making people unsatisfied with life, depressed, discouraged, because they what we see is, oh, you know what, I don't have this, I don't have that, okay? We have to be careful of that, because all those things are planting seeds within us that can take us away from God, and it's taking our focus off of God and putting it on other things. Am I making sense? I was talking with a young man, this was back a little while ago, but he had to go off social media because it was causing a lot of issues within his own life, because he was seeing, it just was breeding a lot of discontent in his life and discouragement and depression. So the second area that falls into this category, major sin or area, would be sexual lust, okay? That is where we desire someone and desire them within our heart. It's a strong desire, but it is outside of the bounds of marriage, okay? If you are have a strong desire for your spouse, it's good, right? You get a thumbs up and blessing by God. But one of the classic examples is of David and Bathsheba, right? David not only has one wife, he has multiple wives by that point. But he was kind of at that middle age, and he should have been out at war. He didn't go to war. He's kind of bored. He goes out on his balcony, and he sees a lady bathing, okay? It happened to be her husband was actually in his military, one of his great warriors. And he sees her out there bathing. Instead of going, whoop, okay, and closing his eyes and looking the other way, right? He looks, and he looks more. And so that look turns into a stare, and it breeds something within his own heart. So then all of a sudden, there's servants knocking at her door, bringing her to the palace. He seduces her. She must go along with it. But he commits adultery with her, and it doesn't end there, because now she finds out she's pregnant. Her husband is on the front lines fighting, and David is messing around with his wife, right? And she is pregnant. She gets pregnant, so now we have a problem on our hands, right? Because now his sin is going to be obvious to the whole world. And so what does he do? He sends out the orders saying, put her husband at the front line and then pull back. And he was killed and he was struck down. But you know what? He thought he had taken care of it, covered up. Nathan the prophet comes to him and gives him an illustration, an analogy, and David gets the point. But we see where that lust can take us. And in our culture, I think it's become acceptable for guys to look at women, right? All right, you watch a football game. If you go and watch football this afternoon, okay, you're going to see the cheerleaders there. I mean, my wife was a cheerleader. I'll probably get in trouble for that, but she was. But back in those days, right, there was a lot more modesty involved, right? The skirts were longer. They covered everything up. Those days are kind of gone, aren't they? So we're being hit at it from a lot of different directions. It is okay, I think, by our culture to view things like that, but it is not okay with God. Jesus said that if you lust in your heart after a woman, or women, if you lust after a guy, okay, in your heart, it's as if you are committing the act of adultery in real time. Did you know that? Why? Because the thoughts and what's happening up here then become actions. And so Jesus was saying, you know what, we have to address things when they're within our heart and our mind and address it then. Okay, we're going to talk a little bit about pornography. That would fall into the category of a sexual lust. And we would probably categorize that as something where nudity happens, right? And nudity is blessed by God within the context of marriage, isn't it? Did you know that? In fact, Adam and Eve, they didn't have any clothes on, did they, until sin entered the picture. But Satan tries to seduce us into something that is less than God's plan for our life, to see things and to plant that lust within our heart. And that sexual lust, even pornography, I used to think it was just a man thing, right? Okay? Because men are wired visual, okay? And I think God put that in there because he made women beautiful and he gave men the appreciation, the desire to enjoy that and appreciate that, okay? Men are visual. But studies also show that women are being affected just as much by pornography now as men are. So it is broadening out, okay? And it can, you can call it the bait of Satan, right? How many like going fishing? Like going fishing? A few of you, right? So if I'm going out there and going fishing, sometimes I can put on real bait, right? So I may put on worms or minnows. Okay, if you need that, Karen's husband can help you out with those, right? You can use that, or sometimes I just use even artificial bait. Sometimes that's just as effective, right? And so you lure that fish into biting, you got him hooked, you bring him in, you eat him, right? Right, Barb? You eat him, right? So yes, you do. You know what? Satan does that to us, right? He throws those things out there. It's his bait. And then when we get hooked, he has us, right? And see, whether it is greed, whether it is sexual lust, they easily form into addictions within our life because they give us a high. Okay, you look at pornography or lust, it releases chemicals in your body. It gives you like a drug high, okay? Woo! Okay? And then you come off of it, and you get down, and then all of a sudden the condemnation comes, and you feel bad. But then the pain hits again, okay? We don't feel good that day. We're down. Life is just kind of boredom. And so then we turn back to those things to get that high again. And it creates an addictive cycle. The same thing happens even with greed, okay? We may not think greed is just as bad as lust, but it's all sin, folks, all right? And so we can be even addicted to greed, and that we get down, so we go out and buy things, right? Makes us feel better for a time and a season, right? Got that new car smell. Can you smell? I've never had that smell, but. Yeah. But it creates that addictive cycle within our lives. Is it wrong to have a new car? No, I don't think it is. Is it wrong to enjoy the beauty of your husband and wife in the bounds of marriage? Absolutely not. It's a gift of God. But see, Satan tries to destroy it and tries to get us to experience those things outside of the boundaries where it can be safe, where it can be enjoyed, where he has his blessing upon it. Just concerning sexual lust, I think we need to set the boundaries within our own life back far enough. I think if you just said, well, I can't watch anything that has nudity on it, I don't think that boundary's back far enough. You need to put it back to where whatever that boundary is for you, okay? Okay, maybe watching the Dallas Cowboy cheerleaders is not a good thing because then it plants a seed in your desire in your life for something more. Am I getting it to you? So whatever that is, you have to know yourself. You have to know what the triggers are in your life. And just so you know, men are visual, women are relational, okay? So men may be tempted more by the visual image. Women are tempted more by the relational thing. So they may get into a chat room or a Facebook messaging thing with somebody that is not their husband. And that can be just as strong as pornography for a guy, okay? And this was early on in ministry, and it's right when Facebook and some of that stuff it wasn't on phones, it was on computers. But she got saved, miraculously got saved, and committed her life to Christ, and we prayed with her, and she was making some good progress. And we were praying for her husband, that her husband would come to know the Lord. So we prayed, and Easter comes. He comes on Easter Sunday, commits his life to God, dramatically is changed and transformed. He throws out all the bad movies and stuff. He had all of that stuff. He throws that all out. I mean, he gets rid of it. God has changed and transformed his life. I mean, you can tell he's a new person on the inside. But there was a problem. It became more evident in the weeks that followed. Instead of his wife being happy and joyful that he accepted Christ, there was a tension there. Because during that process, she had gone on to an online relationship with another guy out west. And now her heart was hooked. She had formed a tie, a relationship with a guy that she'd never met in person. I remember sitting in her living room, and I said, you can't go out there. It's wrong. You can't do that. And she goes, I know it is. But I have to go. It had so gotten a hook on her life that she knew what was right, but she couldn't do it. So she went out there, a month or two, things fell apart. Okay, you can guess that that's going to happen. Things fell apart, didn't go as what she thought they would, and in the grace of God, her husband welcomed her back. It's pretty incredible. They kind of did a new start, and they actually moved out of our community, but God healed their message. It was really a transformational thing. But you see the damages and how things can get into our lives, all right? That is the lust of the flesh. Dag Hammarskjöld, who's become one of my favorites here lately, he was the Secretary General back for the United Nations back in the 50s and 60s. This is what he says in one of his kind of writes these proverbs or these poems. He says, "You cannot play with the animal in you without becoming woolly animal." Holy animal, okay? You cannot play with the animal within you. In other words, that sinful nature, that worldliness in your heart, without becoming woolly animal. Play with falsehood. You can't play with falsehood without forfeiting your right to truth. You can't play with cruelty without losing your sensitivity of mind. The same would be with lust. You can't play with lust, right, without losing your sense of what is right and wrong there. He who wants to keep his garden tidy or clean does not reserve a spot for weeds. Catching that? That's where lust begins. It begins within our heart and our mind. We allow it to remain. We reserve that spot for it. It's going to, at one point, it's going to take over the garden. Okay? All right. The third category that John mentions is the pride of life. This doesn't seem maybe as worldly as some of them, but it's just as deadly. This is the descriptive of pride, fame, the boasting of what one has or who he is, gifts, talents, wealth, and popularity. Many good people compromise their character and their values in the pursuit of fame and recognition. Think about that. And for some of us, that strikes to the core of who we are because we want to be noticed, we want to be seen as important, okay? We want to be seen that we're loved, that we're cared for. And all of a sudden, we get into a spot where people are noticing us. They're giving us accolades. They're recognizing what we're doing, our talents or our abilities. I don't care if it's on the athletic field or if it's on the music stage, on the acting stage. But all of a sudden, that praise feels good. That value feels good. And there again, it's nothing wrong with using our talents, but if that becomes our sole pursuit of fame, and the pride there, it'll lead us down a destructive road because we'll begin to compromise our character and our values in pursuit of fame and recognition. Jesus said, it's quoted in all the Gospels, but he said, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" The key is to recognize that God values you above everything else, that he loves you with an everlasting love. You know, I was just thinking about this. I didn't have a lot under this point, and then I just, how bad is the pursuit of fame, the pride of life? And there is some examples. Did you know that Elvis grew up in an Assembly of God church when he was young? Right? Very talented and gifted, isn't he? All of a sudden, he got into the music business, the fame. There's no doubt that he was an incredible musician, right? But he died a pretty horrible death, right? I think separated from God and away from God. Britney Spears grew up in the church, I think a Baptist church. I think really had a bright future, definitely a good musician and some other things there. But I think in the pursuit of fame, I think she's lost her faith in her soul. Katy Perry, Eye of the Tiger. Did you know she was a worship leader for her youth group? Definitely a gifted musician. But now she'll sing about the occult, but she won't sing about Jesus. The pride of life will lead us away from God. It'll cause us to compromise our character, our values, and our faith in pursuit of the praise and the recognition of man. And I don't know, one of these categories, maybe all of them impact you, but there's probably one of them that really just zeroes in on you and speaks to you and has been an area that Satan has been using to get into your heart and life. The definition of world, again, is the whole circle of earthly goods, endowments, riches, and advantages, pleasures which, though hollow, frail, and fleeting, stir desire and seduce us from God and are obstacles to the cause of Christ. And therefore, John says, we must love God instead of worldly desires. Love God instead of worldly desires. The second point that is in the final part here in verse 17, the world and its desires will pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Second point there in your program is that sacrifice the temporary for what is eternal. Sacrifice the temporary for what is eternal. Pleasures, whatever kind they are, only last for a moment, folks, right? Only last for a moment. That roller coaster ride, woo, right? It only lasts for a moment, good thing. It can only take so much of a roller coaster, right? But it's true. The pleasures of life, they only last for a time and a season, and eventually they catch up with you. Enjoy a beautiful sunrise and sunset. Enjoy the nature and all of its beauty that's around you. Enjoy a good steak on occasion and your favorite meal. Enjoy the beauty of sexual love within the boundaries of marriage. Enjoy the material things of this world that God blesses you with, but don't let them steal your heart. Enjoy favor with people, but realize that gaining God's favor is more precious. John wants believers to avoid being caught up in the things of this world that only last for a moment, and they can steal our love for God. You know, if you look at church history and just world history, what is more devastating to the church, prosperity or persecution? Prosperity. Prosperity, by far. The church has thrived under persecution. It has not done so well under prosperity. What is America living under, persecution or prosperity? Prosperity, in comparison to most of the world. I mentioned Augustine last week. He grew up in a Christian home, raised by a godly mother, Christian virtues and values. But then he went and pursued his pleasures. Whatever his heart desired, he went after women, drinking, the whole bit. He denied himself nothing. He says, this is what he said when he came back to Christ. He says, not that pleasure and beauty and ambition are evil in themselves, but they become evil only when they are pursued apart from God. God must always be first in our lives because God is the center, the source, the end of all existence. Sin gains entrance through these and similar good things when we turn to them with moderate, immoderate desire. And since they are the lowest kind of goods, we thereby turn away from the better and the higher, from God himself. He'd also say that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. John, my iPad doesn't want to make up its mind here. John had a close relationship with Christ. And I think better than all the apostles and disciples, he understood what it meant to walk with Christ, that delight of friendship in walking with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He learned that fellowship far exceeded anything that this world had to offer. And if you go to a concert, I'm going to use the illustration of a concert. Go to a concert, and there's all the lights and all the energy, right? It's easy to get distracted and for that to capture your attention. And that's what our world does to us. It's trying to grab our attention and pull us away from Christ, the light of the world, and what he wants to do in our hearts and our lives. And he wants, John, I think, was just trying to get the believers to turn from Gnosticism, the thought of that if they knew more, that they were somehow spiritual. He wanted to turn away from hedonism, just that pursuit of the pleasures of this world. He wanted them to turn from idolatry, putting their faith in other gods, and just to pursue God himself. Because the world and its desires will pass away, but the man or woman who does the will of God will live, how long? Forever. 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 I'm going to have those that are in help with prayer, if you'd come forward. If you can turn that song on very softly, just bring it up very softly, okay? And we're just going to have a time of prayer this morning. And would you just allow God to speak to your heart and into your life this morning? Maybe you need prayer just for a need in your own life, but maybe you just need to make an altar where you're at this morning and let God speak to your heart. What are the things that are pulling you that can get between you and your relationship with God? What are the things that are pulling? What is the bait of Satan for you that Satan is using in your life to lure you away, to hook you, to drag you away, to seduce you, to pull you away from him? What is the hunger of your soul that only Christ can satisfy this morning? So I'm going to invite you to come if you have prayer this morning, make an altar where you're at, but I'm going to lead us in prayer. Saying, dear God, I just pray that you would be with us here this morning. Lord, we live in this world, but you've called us to not be of the world. That is not always easy, a black and white thing, Lord. At times it's gray, and Lord God, we need the guidance of your Holy Spirit. And it can't be all legalism, because what might be sin for one person might not always be sin for the next person. But Father, you know our hearts, you know each of us, Father. And so, Father, I just pray that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit so that we can be set apart from this world, that we can be like you, be the light of the world, a city set on a hill that the world that cannot be hidden. Lord God, if we are too much in the world, we're not distinct, we're not set apart. There's no brilliance there. But Lord God, if we are living for you and your goodness, your nature, your presence within our lives, Lord God, we become the light of this world, to a world that is searching, that is trying to find what is real. They've tried all the pleasures of this world, and it's left them hollow. It's left them empty. They're searching. And Lord God, if we're also doing those same things, we are no better. Lord God, help point us to the truth so that they can find the truth in their own lives, God. God bless you this morning. Greet each other as you leave. You have to shake a hand. Say, you are the light of the world.